remind everybody of our purpose here this morning is to study God's Word, to worship Him the way that He directs, and to draw closer to Him in such endeavors. We're very glad that you're here. We understand, we know that not everything that we say or do is something that you might expect. If you see something that is a little strange to you, well, ask questions about it, make comments. We're open and free for all of that. We'd be glad to entertain whatever questions or comments that you have after the worship service. Just grab hold of one of us that you've seen in leadership or somebody that you recognize as a member. Doesn't make any difference, because I think most of us could answer simple questions anyway. And we will, in the best spirit we can, answer your questions. But demand from us book, chapter, and verse for the things that we say. I like to tell people, don't trust me. That sounds awful strange for a preacher to say, but when I say don't trust me, any wisdom that comes from me or originates from me is human wisdom. Check out what I say, book, chapter, and verse. Where does the Bible say that is an important question. And give us a chance to show you, and we'll get along just fine. Now, James chapter 3, the passage that was read at the very beginning of the lesson, or at the worship service, it says, beginning in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom." We want to talk a little bit this morning about heavenly wisdom. The Old Testament urges us to seek wisdom that God would have us to manifest in our lives. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, it begins by saying, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." You know the difference between knowledge and wisdom, don't you? I know a lot of people that know everything, and they'll tell you, but they're not very wise. They don't show good judgment. And that's what wisdom is. It's showing good judgment, knowing how to use the knowledge in a beneficial and profitable way. He goes on to say in verse 14, "For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold." And down in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, Solomon says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom. Yea, with all thy getting, get understanding." People strive after money, they strive after friendship, relationships, all kinds of things, but they need wisdom above all else so that they know what to do in these other relationships. "Exalt her, and she will promote thee. She will bring thee to thee honor when thou dost embrace her. She will give to thy head a chaplet of grace. A crown of beauty shall she deliver thee." Well, wisdom is important for us in God's mind to pursue, and He exhorts us also in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and beginning in verse 15. "Look therefore carefully how you walk, as wise and not as unwise." The walk there is how we live. Your lifestyle. "Don't be a foolish person, but be a wise person, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Look carefully how you walk. Be careful how you live. Measure your steps so that you walk wisely before men and before God. But there's more than one kind of wisdom, and that's what we read about at the beginning of the worship service. There is wisdom from God, and there's wisdom from someplace else, worldly wisdom. We read once again James chapter 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace." Well, there is the wisdom that's from above, and there's the wisdom that's from the earth. And we need to be able to distinguish both and establish in our hearts which one we are going to follow. Now, first of all, James in our text contrast the origin of the different kinds of wisdom. The first kind that we look at is the wisdom that is not from above. Look at verse 15 once again, where it says, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice the source. It is earthly. What is he talking about, earthly wisdom? Most people have a certain measure of that. We trust in our own ability to work out problems, to think things through. And a lot of times, especially with reference to sin or righteousness, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, such a wisdom leads us to a preoccupation with earthly things. Now, notice the way he words this. It's kind of strange here. He says, concerning those who are enemies of the cross, he says, whose end is perdition or destruction, whose God is the belly, who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. They worship their appetites. And so as they reason through life, their reasoning is governed by how they feel and not what they find in God's will, not what's revealed to them. In Luke chapter 12, here is a picture of a man who's guided by earthly wisdom that tells him to build up his wealth. Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 16, it says, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? Wouldn't that be a great situation to be in? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there shall I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'm reminded of Pharaohs, the different Pharaohs in Egypt. And they spent their entire lifetime building a tomb for themselves. And who's in the tombs now? Robbers, gold diggers, archaeologists. The Pharaoh, is he there? And who can tell you who built the Pyramid of Giza, the big one? Well, there's probably one or two people in here who've seen a program on the History Channel that can tell us who did that. But here were individuals. They realized they couldn't take it with them, so they're going to be build big monuments to themselves so they'd be remembered forever. And who remembers them? Nobody. Well, what caused them to do such a human wisdom is the way we think. We want to be wealthy, or we want to be remembered. We want to be famous. We want to be prominent. And that's where human wisdom leads us. Well, what are we going to do when this world is burned up and there's nothing left? The human wisdom, the thinking of man is foolishness to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Man has a plan. He has an idea. He has a notion of how things are and how things have always been. The new debate in science today is over the Big Bang Theory. I thought they all believed in the Big Bang Theory. No, there are some who don't believe in God, but they don't believe in the Big Bang either. Well, where does that leave them? They said, well, we believe that the universe is eternal. And you begin to think, well, what's next? You know, what is the next theory that man is going to come up with the beginning of all things, for the beginning of all things? And the point is that nobody's ever going to find out. Nobody's going to know, because none of us have been there. None of us were there. There are no witnesses, unless there's a God who did it. Now, I don't rely on human reasoning for my idea of how the world began. I believe rely on revelation, what God said about it. The reason I believe the revelation is because, and I'm not talking about the book of Revelation, I'm talking about the whole book, the whole Bible, is because it's right on so many other things, on every other thing that I've been able to examine. And that leads me to reject human theories with reference to such, not only with reference to the creation, but also with reference to what it takes to please God. Most people do not rely on God's revelation of His will. He's revealed it to us in the Scriptures, but most people don't rely on that. They rely on tradition, what they've been raised or told as they're being raised, or how they feel, or what they can dream up. Most men fashion a God that is more like themselves and just a little bit different from the devil. And the God that described Himself in the Bible is just left alone. Well, what does that all that come from? It comes from human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul writes, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinketh that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." Let's step back for just a minute or two and admit there are certain things that we don't know and that we can't figure out. So how are we going to understand or know those things? If God doesn't reveal them, then they don't belong to us. And that has to do with a lot of spiritual things as well. Now, the wisdom that people rely on a lot of times, the wisdom that is not from above, is sensual. And by that, it is governed by the animal nature of a man. It pertains to the flesh. Your hunger is a sensual desire. Your desire to go to sleep at a certain time is a sensual desire. Your desire to be elevated above your friends in a prideful situation, that is a physical animal desire that has to do with the flesh and not with God, or spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, this word is used again where it says, "Now the natural man," or the animal man, it's the same word, sensual. "The sensual man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged." And when he says spiritually judged, he's not talking about understood or discerned by the Holy Spirit. He's talking here about perspectives. A person who has a fleshly perspective is going to understand everything in the light of that perspective. So spiritual things don't make any sense to him. The question we've asked many times is, why do you guys go to church three times a week? Well, who would ask such a question? People who look at going to church from a practical, fleshly point of view. And they can't see a practical use of it, so why do it? And why don't you gamble? Or why don't you get drunk on Fridays? Or do all the things other people do? Well, those questions are asked by people who do not see a spiritual effect, the spiritual effect that that has on an individual. They have a fleshly perspective. But the person who has a spiritual perspective, these questions are already answered to the point where he doesn't even ask them. He doesn't have to ask them. So he understands the things of God. He understands the things of God because they have to do with going to heaven and pleasing God. And that is not the objective of most people you know. Their thoughts of pleasing God has to do with escaping from eternal punishment more than anything else. And so the animal man, the physical, natural man, does not understand the things of God. Paul draws attention to this contrast in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, where he says, "In this, knowing the season that it is already time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when you first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Now, when he talks about the works of darkness, that includes sin, but that's not all that it is. It is that which is produced by ignorance of what God wants. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, but God's irrelevant in the thinking there. "And let us put on the armor of light." Well, what's the armor of light? That which dispels the darkness about spiritual things. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, he's not saying don't enjoy life. He's saying don't put it first. Don't make that be the great purpose in your life, is the satisfaction of fleshly desires. Basically, what we're talking about is who is in control. What is in control? Wasn't Romans chapter 6 and verse 12? We quote that all the time. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. The lust of what? The lust of the mortal body. Some people are slaves to their appetites. And being slaves to their appetites, you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God if you're a slave to your appetites. If worldly things come first. I was impressed very early in my life with what I have learned to call the Disney philosophy. Everybody likes Disneyland and all that stuff. I lived for a year in Garden Grove, California. I got so tired of going to Disneyland with all my friends from Arizona that if I never go back, my back won't hurt so bad thinking about it. But anyway, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things. But what does Disney say? Follow your heart. Okay, follow your heart. What does that mean? It means if you want to do something, do it. Now that's at its worst, of course. And hopefully we can cultivate a heart that desires to do right, and it's okay to follow your heart. That is, if your heart is inclined to do the Lord's will. But know this, again, God said through Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? I have been told that I cannot eat enchiladas anymore by my doctor. But my heart says there is no better enchilada than the ones they make up in Clarkdale at Tsukasa. And sure, it's not going to hurt to eat just one. And it doesn't hurt. You know, painfully, but it's not good for me. And if I did that every night, it would kill me. But my heart tells me it's okay. My heart tells me that it's okay to have this woman. My heart tells me that if I win the lottery, I could be a billionaire. My heart tells me that. History is not in favor of it so much, and God is not in favor of it at all because of other attitudes that are involved. Don't follow your heart. Follow revelation. Follow what God says in His book, and you know that you'll be all right. This fleshly wisdom, this earthly wisdom is of the devil. It's demonic. That's another word that's used here in James chapter 3. It's devilish. Resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit. Demon-like, according to Thayer. And if you want to just get down to it in context, it means it's of the devil. It's what the devil wants you to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and purity that is in the that is toward Christ. The devil's deceitful, and the things that are bad for us oftentimes are made to look good, not just harmless, but good for us. And it is a person who has heavenly wisdom who can discern the difference. And a lot of people can't do it. Satan's wisdom leads to sin. It always leads to sin, so we don't dare rely on it. The wisdom above, that is from above, on the other hand, is contrasted in verse 17 of James 3 in our text. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. Now that's interesting because he tells us that the wisdom that is from above produces certain things in us, in our character, in our lives. And that brings us to another point. We can have all the best intentions. We can have all of the best affections for that which is right. But we have to live in accord with what we believe and what we love. We have to do consistently with what is wise, what we find to be wise, or that wisdom is wasted on us. And we certainly don't want that, do we? The wisdom that is from above, it comes from God. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. It comes from God. James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, but if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And again, this is not knowledge, this is wisdom, this is good judgment. Knowledge comes how? It comes from studying the revelation, studying what God has to say. When you learn that, then you have knowledge. When you begin to apply it properly, then you have wisdom. It's good judgment, good sound judgment. What does Solomon say in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6? For Jehovah giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God is the source of heavenly wisdom. And it begins, heavenly wisdom begins with a fear of, or a healthy respect for God. In Proverbs 10 and verse 9 it says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. God knows what we do. And so the individual who fears Jehovah, who respects Jehovah, is going to do what wisdom tells him to do, what heavenly wisdom dictates. In Psalm 110 and verse 10 it says, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Now, just back up just a second. A good understanding is had by who? All they that do his commandments. It's not enough just to hold your Bible close to your chest and say, oh, how I love Jesus. That doesn't do anything. Except maybe make your arm tired after a while. The wise person is one who fears God, who has a healthy respect for him, a reverence for him, and is in awe of him, and does his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So wisdom leads to obedience. Now the nature of heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom is contrasted in our text. The two prongs of earthly wisdom are found in James 3 and verse 16, where he says, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. He talks here about bitter jealousy and bitter faction, the result of human wisdom. Human wisdom puts us in competition with one another for resources and for prominence, leadership. I might say to you, I'm just as wise as you are, and my ideas are just as good. And if we don't have some standard by which to measure them, like the Bible, then who are you to say that I'm wrong? We have to wait till somebody stubs their toe to know who's right and wrong. We've got to have a bad outcome, and we certainly don't want that. Well, the wisdom of the world extols as virtue power, position, privilege, prestige. These are things that impress. These are things that men seek after. These are things that people want. We hold them to be important. And what is their source, though? Look at James chapter 4 and verse 1, where he says, whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? The pleasures that war in our members are our fleshly desires. Fleshly desires are not inherently evil. They are evil when they take over. We go back to Romans 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Again, the lust thereof, not the lust of sin, but the lust of the mortal body. When you allow your fleshly appetites to rule, sin takes over. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for ye were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of men? This is the way people behave at work and at school and in the neighborhood. This is not the way they behave in the kingdom of God, is what he's trying to tell us. And it's a very important lesson for us to learn. Sometimes we're a little slow in learning. It all comes down to this. Are we going to be controlled by our fleshly desires, our fleshly passions? Or are we going to submit to God and the control of His revelation? The wisdom that is from above is talked about again in verse 17 of our text, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance and without hypocrisy. You look at these different characteristics that we are to have. It is first pure. It is true to God's will. We must be pure in our motive. Why do you serve God? Are you honest with God about that? Are you pure in your motives? Are you pure in your submission? Are you pure in your obedience? It is also peaceable. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18? He says, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. There's some people you can't make peace with. But don't you be the one who's at fault there. You do everything that you can to be at peace with everybody you know. And then it's up to them, isn't it? It suddenly becomes between them and God. Jesus says in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Why? Because they're like God. When did God send Jesus into the world? When everything was great and everybody was wonderful? No. Romans 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we, that is humanity, was yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in rebellion against God, the reason Jesus was crucified is humanity didn't want Him. But God sent Him anyway. Why? To reconcile us, me, to Him. So that I might have forgiveness of my sins. And I might once again enjoy the purity and the justification that I have now only in Christ and the hope of heaven. So, wisdom that is from above is first peaceable. Then it's first pure, then it's peaceable. And then it's gentle. Kind in one's dealings to others. You look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, where Peter says, finally, be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded. You know, a lot of the world's problems would be solved if people would just live like that, wouldn't they? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, when you find a bad person or somebody who's done something wrong, here's instruction. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Our desire for people when they have done that which is wrong is that they be saved. And we need to let that come out in our dealings with them. The wisdom that is from above is easy to be entreated. A.T. Robertson says, compliant, approachable, easily obeying, compliant according to Thayer. They had very similar definitions. And one of the reasons that we include both those definitions is because it's translated in different ways. It means to be approachable. James 1 and verse 19, we're told this. He says, you know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And most of us are exactly the opposite. We hear something bad or that somebody said something about us or done something to us, and we're very quick to anger, and we shoot off our mouth, and then we think we have the rest of our lives to repent for it, regrettably so. But he says the opposite order, be swift to hear, not speak, slow to speak. Don't say something that you're going to regret. You know, there have been a couple times in my life when I've been very angry with someone, only to find out that my anger was totally, completely unjustified because I misunderstood what was said. But that didn't keep me from keeping from mouthing off or shooting off my mouth. And you know, it's a wonder I have any friends. And the reason I feel so free about saying that is because I have known others who've done the same thing. And you have to wait till, you know, the fire gets down a little bit lower before you can say, you know, you need to watch your mouth. But easy to be entreated, approachable, swift to hear. Somebody comes and they want to talk to you. The other words that are used in different translations, the New American Standard, reasonable, Revised Standard, open to reason, New International Version, submissive, New King James Version, willing to yield. If somebody has a problem with me, I hope that there's nothing in my conduct or my attitude or disposition that would make them hesitate and come and talk to me about it. And I hope that people feel the same way about me approaching them. Problems are only going to be solved this way. They're not going to be solved when we start putting up fences or when we become defensive about every little thing that's said. You know, when somebody comes with a criticism, even if it is unfair, of course, nobody would do that, criticize you unfairly. But even if they should, instead of wondering, how can I show them how rotten that was? What you ought to be doing is saying, is there something in me that would provoke this criticism, even a little thing? And work on it when you find, because you'll find it if you look for it. You'll find something that you said or done. Maybe it's something that's unusual or out of character, but look at it from that standpoint rather than, boy, I'm going to get him back, or I'm going to tell him off. And most people, again, don't do that. But being easy to be entreated, that is what he's talking about here. One who is easy to be entreated is somebody that you can reason with. And, of course, we want to have the right attitude in that. The wisdom that is from above is full of mercy, quick to forgive others. What did Jesus teach people to pray? Father, forgive us of our trespasses, even as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. If you're not willing to forgive trespasses against yourself, God's not going to forgive you. That's a basic teaching of the New Testament. So we need to remember that. What is it, James 2 and verse 13? He says, for judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. So we need to be full of mercy and forgiveness. And we need to be full of good fruits. The passage there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 37 comes at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable. And the question was asked, which one of the men that saw the wounded man on the side of the road showed mercy? And the answer was, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. And the idea is, if you have a chance to do something good, do it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says there that we're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ, and the glory and praise of God. Good fruits is a result of doing what God has said. It is the accomplishment of God's work as best we can. May not always be successful in what we're striving to do, but if we are making the effort, we are bearing fruit for the Lord. But wisdom takes one beyond just being a hearer to being a producer. James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, now this is written to Christians, and Christians need to learn this. Sometimes we misrepresent God on this. He says, you see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In other words, being a Christian has not affected your life. What's the point? You're serving somebody, you're serving God, or you're serving the devil. Serving God means doing something. Doing what God says. And anything else is service to the devil. Well, the wisdom that is from above is without variance. You know people that you really can't trust It's not because they're dishonest. It's not because they misrepresent. It's because they forget. I've had people make me promises and just didn't mean as much to them as it did to me, and so it didn't matter to them if they kept the promise. Their behavior varied, unfortunately. It says of God in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. What does it mean, no variation? It means that God has promised us certain things, and he's going to keep the promise. You can be sure of that. But we're not always like that. Look at James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. In other words, we profess a faith to God. Let's live in a consistent manner with that faith. Basically, that's what he's talking about without variance. A man that is relying upon heavenly wisdom, you can trust him. He's constant. He's without hypocrisy. And what does 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 say? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings. These are things that don't belong in the Christian character. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. You think about that for just a minute. You know people who will put their arm around you and say, hey, it's so good to have you here, and we're just real glad to see you this morning, and they don't mean it. I mean, they don't mean it. And sometimes in a fellowship like ours, somebody will need something, and the brethren will look down upon them, and as long as they don't need anything, they're wonderful and great. But once they start needing, all of a sudden, they're not so wonderful and not so great. Let love be without hypocrisy. If you love somebody, manifest that in your deeds, especially when they're in need. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Don't fake your love. Be sincere in your relationship with other Christians. Now, the contrast of the fruits is also seen in our chapter. Earthly wisdom produces confusion. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. People who reject God's wisdom are groping around in the darkness. And they will continue to grope around until they come to Jesus. Darkened in their understanding. They do not understand because they measure everything by a worldly ruler or yardstick, as we found already in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And earthly wisdom produces every vile deed. You think of all of the sin that's in the world right now and how it is justified by human wisdom and runs exactly counter to what God says. Our entire lives sometimes are built upon the sandy foundation of human reasoning and human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for seeing that in the wisdom of the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When man refuses God's wisdom, what does he do? Well, he begins to rely upon his own wisdom or the wisdom of other men, And a description of such a society is found in Romans chapter 1. We just start with verse 28 where he says, "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting." And you know, that's a scary thought, a scary idea, that they refused to have God in their knowledge. In our society today as a whole, it's all right to retain some knowledge of God as long as you don't have any real strong beliefs about Him or right and wrong. And that's the way people live today. But it's a mistake, because here it is described. He says they refused to have God in their knowledge, and He gave them up to a reprobate mind, or a mind that's fit for destruction, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You think about that. Disobedient to parents is held right up there with murder and backbiters and malignity and so forth. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. In other words, it's not just the idea that they do wrong, but they approve of it. The wrong becomes right in their hearts and minds, and that is a product of earthly wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, on the other hand, it produces what? Looking back at James chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, not confusion, and righteousness." The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness instead of every evil thing. You see the contrast there between verse 18 and verses 15 and 16? So we want to pursue the heavenly wisdom which is revealed to us in God's will. Who is really wise? James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life in works, his works in meekness of wisdom. In other words, the person who is really wise is going to show it in his life. He's not just going to acknowledge it, he's going to show it. And James 3 and verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory and lie not against the truth. In other words, if we follow worldly wisdom, that also is going to show. Well, where is God's wisdom manifest? Where do we get a good dose of it? Well, we read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 beginning, where Paul says, "For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that the Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ," that is the gospel of Christ, "the power of God and the wisdom of God." The power of God and His wisdom are revealed in the gospel. This is a good idea to open the book and find out what the gospel teaches. And when we find out, the wise person is going to do. He's not just going to say, "Isn't that wonderful?" He's going to do what God says. And what does God say with reference to salvation? On the day of Pentecost, there was quite a large crowd that asked Peter the same question, and he told them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Have you been baptized for the remission of sins? If not, let's take care of that. That's a problem. If you have been baptized, you know, Romans 6 and verse 4 says that when we're baptized, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Are you walking in that new life? If not, then you need to ask God to forgive you and pray for forgiveness. Those things are God's wisdom. They're His solution to the problem of sin. And if we can help you in either one of those things, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.